We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 7. And I want us to look briefly at Romans 7, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 7 seems to be a pretty difficult chapter to study in Romans. At least I can see problems, but the Lord will help us work through them. And just talking to others have problems with that chapter as well. So I'm not the only one. So Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Verses 1 through 4, I believe, focuses on the last phrase of verse 4. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. And to bring forth fruit unto God, we need to be liberated. And this liberation is from the moral law. Ceremonial law. We needed to be delivered from the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law is a drag. It appeals to the flesh. You've got to take your body down to the temple 3 times a year. You've got to herd animal sacrifices down there, and you need to make preparation of your wheat, grinding of wheat, and having oil, and having salt, and all that goes with the ceremonial law. And it's time consuming. This passage of Scripture here, I believe, has to do with our bringing forth fruit. And if we have the baggage of the ceremonial law, we are in weakness. Because the law was given, and it was weak. Now, I'm just going to point out a few things here. I'm just letting you know what I want to share with you so that you hopefully can see where I'm going and why I've come to the conclusions that I've come to. In verse 4, it talks about, he's talking to brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Well, Jesus Christ is the one who is raised from the dead. And we're waiting for the marriage of the Lamb. So this is not talking about us getting married today to somebody else. This is not talking about our being married to Jesus Christ. That's coming. This is talking about something different. Another thing that I observed in studying this passage of Scripture, the word married is from the Greek word genomai, which means to become. And it's not the word that we normally associate with the marriage of a virgin or a virgin getting married. It's not the same word, because I don't think it's teaching us that we are actually going to marry Christ. This passage of Scripture is talking about a husband and wife relationship. And I'm not following the outline too well, so please bear with me while I give you some background material here, then we'll pick up on the outline or on the Scriptures. This passage of Scripture is dealing with a husband and wife relationship. And a husband and wife relationship is that of being one flesh. They should be of one mind, one purpose. Not that there is going to be differences of opinion, but as a husband and wife that know the Lord, their objective is pleasing God. That's what a husband and wife should be doing or desiring to do, is their lives together will bring honor and glory to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this passage of Scripture is talking about oneness. That's the marriage thought here, is that we need to be one with Christ as a husband and wife are one. And not so much the emphasis is on the ceremony of getting married. Okay? The state of being married. Okay? Now, another thought that is talking about here is the law. And I don't think it's the moral law, but it's the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law is no longer in force. It's very interesting when you read in the Old Testament, particularly in Deuteronomy and Joshua. It's in the book of Joshua that the ceremonial law is set aside. They are not observing the ceremonial law. The tabernacle isn't set up. Why? Why, they're in maneuvers. They're conquering a land. And they don't have time to set the tabernacle up and camp out all around about it because they're in the camp of the enemy. Anyway, the ceremonial law during the campaign of Joshua was set aside. Even the keeping of the Sabbath was not kept because they walked around Jericho 7 times or 7 days. And so therefore they didn't observe the keeping of the Sabbath that was set aside. But anyway, the ceremonial law was not functioning while they were in fighting their enemy, and it's not functioning in our lives today either, because what are we doing? We're warring against principalities and powers where? In heavenly places. So we're in a warfare. And Jesus Christ took care of some things for us, and that, so that we can be one with Him. And what He did was that He nailed the ceremonial law to the cross. That's reading why it says here, we are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. And it was the body of Christ that was nailed to the cross. And it was in the nailing of to the cross, it was the ordinances of the ceremonial law. And we'll see that in just a moment. So what Paul is doing is he's taking a man and wife relationship and drawing from that relationship under the law of Moses, basically speaking, to help us to appreciate the fact that when the ceremonial law died on the cross with Christ, then we are free from that law. And not free from the moral law, but free from the ceremonial law to do what? To bear fruit. It says in John 15 that it glorifies the Father if we do what? We bear a lot of fruit. Okay, so that's the bottom line. Now, he's talking to those that know the law. And we would normally associate that with the nation of Israel, but that doesn't mean that the Gentiles don't know the law as well, because they did. Gentiles who are proselyted, they are educated in the law of Moses and the moral law and the ceremonial law. Because just as the Jews had to go to the temple 3 times a year, if you were a Gentile, you too had to go to the temple 3 times a year. And if you wanted to maintain your fellowship with God, you had to bring a sacrifice. So Gentiles and Jews alike know the law. So I'm not, what I'm saying here is that Gentiles are not excluded in this verse. It says, I'm speaking to them that know the law. In other words, you can relate to what I'm getting ready to tell you about a man and a woman in their relationship. That's what he's saying. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives, or he liveth. Now, there's two ways of looking at that, and I put this in here. The law having dominion, the word dominion is present active, and it's third person singular, and it is a reference to the law. And that law has dominion over a man as long as it lives. Now, the reason, and you can do it either way. It's third person singular, so you can substitute the personal pronoun it and he and she in there, because that's third person singular. And use those pronouns in there. And what is the issue here? It's the ceremonial law dying, as far as I'm concerned, so that I can bear fruit. So as long as it's alive, it's in charge of me. But Jesus took care of it on the cross, so I am no longer under its authority. That's the issue. And the illustration that he is using is that of a husband and wife. Okay? Now in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, those that are under the law, I take it, is those that are sent, that are saved. And redemption is not salvation. Redemption is the release of those who are in bondage. When you think about redemption in the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus chapter 25, you could not be redeemed or redeem anyone that was not in the family. You had to be in the family to be redeemed. And that's the same thing in God's family. God redeems those in His family. And He redeems those that are in bondage. Now, in Leviticus 25, it has to do with those that have sold themselves because of being poor or bad money management. They have to sell their property. They have to sell themselves. You know, property goes first, then you. And then you don't have your property, and then you don't have you. And your family doesn't have you. Until when? To the year of Jubilee. Then you're redeemed. Then you're released. Unless you've got a rich uncle. If you have a rich uncle, then he can redeem you. But if you don't have anybody rich in your family, you're stuck. Okay. So what I'm saying here is, what I'm sharing with you here is this. Jesus Christ was made under the law. And He was there so that He could redeem or loose or release them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sonship. The word adoption is not really a very good thought, because we're not adopted into the family of God. I was just thinking about it here not too long ago, and talking with someone about the eternal security of those in the family. Rick was over, and we were discussing things. When it talks about being of your father the devil, the implication is, on the surface, that if the devil is your father, then you're a child of the devil. And as a child of the devil, there is, just like in God's family, there is security, you know, eternal security of the believer. You're always a child, you know, once a child, always a child. If you're a child of the devil, there's not a chance in the world for you to be saved, for the same reason. And God doesn't adopt the kids of the devil to be in his family. This word here has to do with being placed in the position of a son. Maturity. So, I hope you got what I was trying to say is this. The devil doesn't have any kids. A fatherhead is a one who is a leader and an influence in the family. That's what it amounts to. Not necessarily in the family, because Abraham influenced a lot of people in his life, and so did Moses. But anyway, Jesus Christ was under the law, and to redeem those that are under the law. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which would afterward be revealed. In other words, until faith came along, we could not be delivered from the bondage of the law. And it was through the bondage of the law came, and then we were released from that so we could live by faith. Let me read that verse again. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, the law was revealed, then faith was revealed. And the Lord did away with the ceremonial law so that we could bear fruit. Now, he's illustrating this by a husband and wife relationship. For the woman which hath an husband, Romans 7:2, hath an husband, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, present active. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. She's no longer under the bondage of her husband's law. We see this repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, we find that the word marry occurs in verse 3 of Romans 7. And I'm going to just read this right quick so we'll have the two words together. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. You see the word marry there? That word marry and the word marry in 1 Corinthians 7:39 are not the same Greek word. They're different words. So matrimony is not in view in Romans chapter 7. When I say matrimony, I'm talking about the ceremonial act of getting married. Okay, this has something more to do than just the getting married part of it. So it says in verse 7, verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married. And the word married here is genomai. And the word genomai, it is translated many, many different ways. I mean, lots of different ways. And in fact of the matter, in this down in Romans 7, 7, it'll blow you away how it's translated down there. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. That's the same Greek word as marry. In Romans chapter 7, verse 3. So it's translated many different ways, but the primary root meaning of that word is to become or cause to be. And I think that's a relative, very relative in the context of these verses. Because what does it mean to be married to Christ? It's to become like Him. To be one with Him. And I'll show you the reason why in just a moment. I believe that's what this is dealing with. It's not our marriage relationship or the marriage of the Lamb type relationship. That's future. But today, I am to become one with Christ. And becoming one with Christ, why? That I might bear fruit unto God. If I don't abide in Him, I cannot bear fruit. If I'm not one with Him, and let me tell you, the branch in the vine is one with the vine. And Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And we're being sustained by Him. We are being fed by Him because the sap comes from the root up through the vine and so forth. So, as long as the law lives, we're subject to that law. In Romans 7:3, so then, if while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. She breaks the law, the moral law. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man, or she becomes one with another man. Now, in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it says, wherefore, my brethren, he again is addressing those who know the law, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. How do we become dead to the law by the body of Christ? What does the body of Christ have to do with us dying to the ceremonial law? Well, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That is, I associate nailing it to His cross with the body of Christ, because it was the body of Christ that was nailed to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, I can appreciate the fact that the principalities and powers here could be a reference to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Though those principalities and powers in heavenly places, the only place that is made openly, can openly be seen, is by those who live up there. Not us, but down here. Now, another way that this can be applied, I believe, is with the principalities and powers that be here on the earth. And it was the principalities and powers of the nation of Israel that put Him on the cross. And He made a show of them openly because they couldn't keep Him in the grave. And they tried everything they could to hold Him in there. They put a stone on it. They sealed it with their ring, or, you know, put a wax seal on that tomb. And He told the soldiers, don't you let anybody come steal this body. And when Jesus rose from the dead, then they got Him to lie about what happened. Anyway, He made a show of the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel openly. He spoiled them. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? In His crucifixion and resurrection. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or in the new moons or of the Sabbath days. And all that has to do with ceremonial law. Okay? Now, under the authority of Christ. If we're one with Christ, who's in charge? Christ is in charge. If being a woman and my husband's still alive, then he's in charge. And if we be married to Christ or we become one with Christ, then who's in charge? Christ is in charge. Okay? Romans 7:4 again. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. And the word married here is, again, to become, or caused to be. And because of the context here of it being a husband and wife, that has to do with becoming one. Okay, and I bring this out in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 and 32 through 32. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones, actually out of his body and out of his bones and out of his flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Well, we're not one flesh with Jesus Christ, but we today are one with him. And we'll see that desire in John 17. And in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let me say this, the church and Christ should have the same plans and purposes in every way. In John 17, verse 21, that they all may be one. In other words, he's talking to those to whom the Father has given him. He's talking to those that have been called into his kingdom in glory, that they all might be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Just as God the Father and Jesus Christ were one in plans and purposes here on the earth, we need to be one with Christ as far as his plans and purposes are for us today. And that has to do with fruit bearing. And we're to bring forth fruit. Again, Romans 7:4. That we should or may bring forth fruit unto God. By the way, this is in the subjunctive. You know what that means? You may not bring forth fruit. You can bring forth fruit that glorifies the Father, or you can bring forth no fruit. In fact, it was the seeds that were sown in the parable of the sower, and only one of the four bore fruit. So the other three didn't bear fruit. And it was because of being offended and because of the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of sin, choke the word. Whatever it is that chokes the word, that's going to keep you from being fruitful. So, his desire for us that we should bear fruit. In John 1:17, for the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I'm pointing this out so that you know that being one with Christ is to be drawing from his power. And it comes through truth, and his power is the grace of God. And I bring that, and I, this is review. He has the truth, and he has the grace. When I think of the truth, I think of the plan. He has the plan. He has the purpose. He has the objectives that we should have. And he has the power for us to accomplish that. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. I read that verse so that you know that it's the grace of God is the power of Christ. Okay? Now, in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 16 through 18, there's no power in the law. Okay? There's no, what I'm seeing here is that if you're living under the law, you have fallen from grace. That's in Galatians chapter 5. You're trying to be justified by the law, you're falling from grace. You don't have any power. You don't have any means to bear fruit. Who is made, not after the law, of a carnal commandment? This is talking about Jesus Christ, our high priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness of thereof. In other words, the point I'm trying to make here is this. You serve the law, ceremonial law, it's weak. It appeals to the flesh, and the flesh is weak. And if you're serving God in the flesh, you're producing wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, it's not the kind of fruit that God delights in. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, again emphasizing the fact that the law and the flesh, which is weak, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. I'm emphasizing the fact that what the law could not do in that it was weak. But the power of Christ, which is grace, is not weak. Now, in John chapter 15, verse 4, the Lord is telling His disciples, abide in Me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. And to me, when I see abiding in the vine and abiding with Him, I see oneness, being one. Not married as such, but one as a couple is one. And no more can ye except ye abide, abide in Me as I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in Me. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now this is the key. Without Me, ye can do nothing. Well, that is a final statement. Without Me, you can do nothing. And it takes His grace to do that. And in John 15, verse 8, it says, herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be My disciples. Fruit bearing is evidence of being His disciples. Now there's a lot of misunderstanding upon what is the fruit of a Christian. A lot of people teach that the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. But that's not true. The fruit of the vine is not another vine. The fruit of the lips is not another pair of lips. The fruit of the womb is not another womb. It doesn't work. The fruit of the womb is a baby. And what does a baby bring to mom and dad? Joy. Delight. Daddy loses a few buttons when his shirt pops, when he's being proud of his son, or, you know, whatever. The fruit of the womb brings joy. Did you know that the fruit of the vine does the same thing for God? It produces joy. We just had breaking of bread this morning. And did you know what? We drank the fruit of the what? The vine. You know what? There wasn't a bit of wood pulp in that at all. Not one bit of wood pulp, because that's what the vine's made out of, wood. It's the grapes that are crushed, the juice. Okay? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, it says, but I say unto you, I will not drink forth henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. The fruit of the vine is the grape juice, not another branch. Because we are branches. I'm just thinking about this. If I had a vineyard and all my vineyard did was produce branches, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be getting me another vineyard. Because who wants a pile of branches? Unless you're in the firewood business. Anyway, let's go on. Judges chapter 9 gives us a lot of insight into what the fruit of the vine is for. And the vine said unto them, the trees, should I leave my wine That's what you drink. That comes from the grapes, which cheereth God in man. What is the fruit of a Christian? It's what he does and what he produces. Let me put it back up here. It's what Christ produces through that branch that does what? It cheers the Father. It cheers God. And it's a blessing to whom? Other men. The fruit of a Christian is what I do to please God and to be a blessing to others around me. That's what the fruit of a Christian is. And to do that, I have to be one with Christ. I have to be in the vine. I have to be abiding in the vine. I cannot be clogging up the line of energy coming up through the vine into the branches. So, I want to do things that cheer God. Well, Revelation 4:11 tells us that while we were created, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Why were you created? To bring pleasure to God. And how do we bring pleasure to God? By doing those things that are pleasing to Him. In Acts 14:22, what do we need to be doing? We need to be continuing in the faith, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. It's a must. Why do we need to continue in the faith? Because it is through faith that we have grace, the power of Christ, to do what? To bear fruit. In Acts chapter 13, verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And we need to do the same thing. So, what is these verses teaching us? Well, these verses teaches me that Jesus took care of the ceremonial law, that I am not burdened down with that, that I can bear fruit that will glorify Him if I am one with Christ. And I want to encourage you to continue in the faith and continue in His grace. If you do that, the Lord and the Father are going to enjoy being around you. Because that's what it amounts to. Father, I just pray that You'd help us to be a blessing to You. We thank You for the blessings that You have been to us. And we thank You, Lord, that we can cheer Your heart. That You've made it possible for us to do that by abiding in the vine and producing fruit that can be crushed and made into wine that will not only cheer You but others as well. Bless the message to each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.